Also, a men's Bible study. Normally, we would have met this morning. We weren't able to. Are we going to meet again at the first of the month? Okay. So, guys, keep that in mind. I apologize for that change. Every once in a blue moon, that happens. But this coming November, the first Saturday of November, we will have our men's Bible study. And of course, women's Bible study is going on each Thursday morning at 9:30 at the Canes as well. And there's information about both of those Bible studies out there at the information table. Is there any other announcements, anything I might be overlooking? I'm not getting any staring eyeballs, so I must have got at least most of those things. Right. Okay. Well, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And as you're turning there, let's just take a quick moment. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, Lord, the reason we're reading this book is because it's Your Word. It's not man's word, it's Yours. And we come here, Lord, not out of sense of duty or anything like that, Lord. We come to hear from You. Thank You that You speak to us through Your Word. And I pray tonight, Lord, that that would be the case. Open our ears, open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, that we might receive from You all that You intend us to receive, so that we might be built up in our faith, so that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be convicted and brought to a place of repentance in those areas that are necessary. Lord, that Your Word would have its perfect work done in each one of our lives. May it never be true, Lord, that we walk out of here and basically had it go in one ear and out the other. What a horrible way to treat Your Word, Lord, that You caused to be written for our benefit, and that we have such a great privilege to openly study and read and enjoy. Father, thank You for Your presence tonight. Thank You for such a wonderful time of worship. Thank You for giving us that privilege of honoring You and lifting You up. And we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have any of you ever been really embarrassed? I'm assuming the laughter means yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. How many times today? Is that what we're at? We all have, right? We all have been embarrassed. And even right now, you might be thinking of a few of those times. I don't know about you, but I have a few times that any time the issue of embarrassment comes up, my mind flashes right back to those things. That, I don't know why they seem to be disproportionately all in junior high, but nonetheless... you might be thinking about some of those moments in your life when you've been embarrassed. And don't we still wince from them? Don't we still kind of go, ugh? Even when it's years and years in the past? Embarrassing things that we said? You know, those just, even stuff you didn't even intend to say just slips out. All of a sudden it's like, ah! You know, and you wish you could just grab it and put it back in. Or things that just happen to you, you know? You trip in front of the very girl you're trying to impress, you know, or the toilet paper on the shoe while you're on a date, or, you know, whatever. But what about those times when it's something that you did do? You know, isn't that the worst? When it's something that you actually intended to do. We did it on purpose. You can't just laugh those ones off, can you? You know, those other ones you can kind of go, yeah, aren't I a goofball? Yeah, right? But man, when you just really stick your foot in it, those are the worst. And along that line, I think what really has the potential to embarrass us the most, and of course, I need to make this very clear, I have no real life examples for myself in this regard. So just so you understand, I've never had this happen, never, not once. But it's when we fail to keep our word. Have you ever had that happen? For instance, you kind of present yourself to be a certain person, a certain kind of person, in a certain way, and you fail to show it in your life. Or you promise to do something, to follow through on something, and you don't. And then all of a sudden, you're exposed. And you're embarrassed because of what happened. Well, guys, did you know that's true of our faith as well? It can be very true of our walk with the Lord. Because every single day, we face situations that put our faith and our commitment to God to the test. Did you know that? I mean, I would really prefer if it was like maybe one day a week, right? Like testing day. You know, that would be kind of cool. You know, it's like Thursday or something. On Thursdays, boy, now we're ready. But no, it's every day. It's all the time. And it can come from anywhere. And for example, and again, let me reiterate, I have absolutely no examples, real life examples of these sorts of things in my life. But maybe you're a young person, right? And you're sitting there talking with your friends and you tell them about something real funny that happened at church. And one of them, it's, you know, maybe someone you don't really know that well. You don't hang out with them all of the time. And they go, "Church? You actually go to church?" And your very first response, just off the cuff because of the pressure of your peers, is, "Oh, I just kind of go to keep my parents off my back." Right? Or how about those times when those coworkers who are always inviting you to go out drinking with them after work come and ask you again? And you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and so you've always said, "No, I'm not going to do that." But boy, this was a bad day. This is a really tough day. You got some hardships at work and financially, and things are really hard, and you just give in and you go with them that night. You see what I'm talking about? These are the sorts of tests that we have all of the time. Each one of us as Christians are faced with temptations to compromise our values and our standards. Each one of us will face persecution for what we believe in. And when we fail in those areas, it's embarrassing. Let's just call it what it is. It's embarrassing, or at least it should be, right? It should be embarrassing. Now, why am I bringing all of this up? Well, because that brings us all the way back around to Peter. You know, the Apostle Peter, right? We've dealt with Peter a lot as we've gone through the Gospel of John. And as we've gone through this Gospel, you have seen that Peter had the most amazing blessing and privilege to walk and live with Jesus Christ for 3 years. Can you imagine? That's what Peter got. That's what Peter had 24/7, man. He was with Jesus. But as we have also seen in this Gospel, Peter had a knack for getting it wrong, which was almost always followed by embarrassment. Embarrassment for Peter. Peter was a man of great passion, wasn't he? Let's give him some credit where credit is due. This guy had passion. Unfortunately, he was also the type of guy that would generally speak or act before he thought about what he was going to do. That always leads to some form of embarrassment and issue after the fact. Nonetheless, who chose Peter? Jesus. That's right. Jesus chose Peter, and he knew that Peter had potential. However, as we saw a couple weeks ago in this chapter, Peter has once again embarrassed himself by not understanding the necessity of the cross. Jesus understood it, but Peter did not. As a matter of fact, there's many incidents like this in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 16, we have another incident where Peter, as hard as it is to believe, is actually attempting to talk Jesus out of following God's plan all the way to the cross. That's what Peter was trying to do. Now, if you think that you've had some embarrassing moments in your life, just horrible things that just are still etched in your memory, boy, you got nothing on Peter. Nothing. Let me just share that passage with you. Listen to what happens. This is from Matthew 16. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Was Jesus vague? Did Jesus leave any part out? No, he was as clear as crystal with these men. So it says that this is what he has been doing. Verse 22 of Matthew 16. Peter, you got to love this picture. Peter took him aside. Don't you love that? Probably put his arm around him. Come here, Jesus. I need to talk to you away from the others for a moment. I just love this. And began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord." Now tell me that is not one of the weirder sentences in Scripture. "God forbid it, Lord." It's just really weird. "This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." Now, guys, come on. By any measure, that's embarrassing. Right? Right there in front of everybody. Jesus basically called Peter Satan. You've probably never had an embarrassing moment like that. Okay? Now, obviously, he didn't mean Peter was Satan. He was saying that Peter was being influenced by the enemy to try and dissuade Jesus from the path he was to take. And guys, that was not the first and it was not the last time that Peter would not get it right. In fact, it is a pattern. Over and over again, Peter shows that he does not get what Jesus has to do. And I want to belabor that point a little bit. Because instead of embracing God's plan, you know what Peter always found himself doing? Fighting God's plan. He loved Jesus, right? He believed Jesus was the Son of God. He followed Jesus. He was convinced in his own heart he was going to die for Jesus. Great commitment, right? Great passion. And yet Peter finds himself more often than not fighting against the plan of God. We saw this last time we were in John 18. Remember? They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has come to betray Jesus. And he's brought a gang, a huge number of Roman soldiers, along with chief priests and scribes and the elders to arrest Jesus in the garden. And you remember what Peter does? You know, it's like Peter had a cape on, you know? And he jumped out, is like, da-da-da, and he whips out the sword and proves that he's not Zorro. You know, basically, he takes off an ear of a servant. Guarantee you that is not what Peter intended to do. Again, we're talking about embarrassing moments. This stuff would make AFV, man. It really would. And to make it even worse, Jesus then once again has to turn around and say to Peter in front of everybody, "Put the sword away. Peter, I need to go down this path." And then he even reaches down and heals the guy that Peter sliced. Heals his ear. This is tough stuff, man. Peter has once again misinterpreted what Jesus had come to accomplish. And this evening, beginning in verse 15 of John chapter 18, we're going to see Peter's weakness exposed again. I wish I could tell you we're all done for Peter. That Peter from this point forward is shiny and good, but unfortunately that's not the case. And the first thing that we're going to see as we jump in here is that Peter decides to go undercover. This is kind of like Peter the spy, I guess, a little James Bond stuff going on here. Look at verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was with them also, standing and warming himself. On the good side, Peter's got some courage, doesn't he? You might remember from the last time we were in this chapter, all of the other disciples have done what at this point? Yeah, they've scattered. They all ran. Jesus, in fact, kind of told the soldiers, "You just want me, let them go." And that's what they did. They went. They all ran, but not Peter. Peter is mustering up enough courage to follow along. I don't know if he was sneaking in the shadows or what he was doing, but he was following along after Jesus. And if you think about it, that does kind of match up with his kind of impetuous demeanor, doesn't it? I think Peter was thinking, I want to see what's going to happen. And I should be here. I'm not going to run away like all those other people. I'm Peter. I'm supposed to be here, and I'm going to jump in here and see what I can do. But you know what? In hindsight, Peter should have just left. Peter should have just left with all of the other disciples. There's no doubt, guys, that Peter is a very confused man at this point. You've got to understand, again, we know these stories so well, we tend to caricaturize them. Don't. Understand, Peter is in incredible turmoil right now. He is incredibly confused. He's confused about what Jesus is thinking. He can't even register what Jesus is thinking. He's confused that Jesus denied him the opportunity to protect Jesus, back in the garden. He's confused as to why Jesus allows himself to fall into the hands of the very people who want to kill him. He's confused. And so Peter makes his way all the way back to the courtyard of the high priest. And he's let in because he has an inside connection. Another disciple. Now, you'll notice that it doesn't tell us who this disciple is. We're not told who this other disciple is. Some people say it was John. And the reason for that is because oftentimes in his gospel, John would refer to himself in this way. He never calls himself John. He refers to himself as the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. I always like it when he does that. I don't know if that's like he loved me more. I don't know. But anyway, or the disciple who was laying on the breast of Jesus. He would refer to himself that way. And so some people have thought that perhaps that is who this was. The problem with that idea, guys, is that whoever this disciple is wields some influence among the priests. I guarantee you, John wielded no influence among the priests. You had to have had some pull here to be able to get Peter inside. And it even seems to allude to the fact that it was because this guy knew the high priest and was in good with him, or at least was known by him. And so, more than likely, not that this is a big deal, more than likely, this is probably Nicodemus. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea. These sorts of guys who were on the inner circle of the religious leaders, but had become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's probably who it is. But regardless, Peter's going in undercover, isn't he? And he's going to go incognito. Okay, he's going to make sure no one knows who he is. There's a servant girl that's monitoring the door. And you notice that as soon as Peter comes in, she asks him, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Now you notice she asked the question in a way that assumes a no answer. And that makes sense. Nobody there would presume that those guys are going to be hanging out at the gate. They would all just assume they're going to be as far away from Jesus as possible at this point. And so that's the reason she phrases the question the way she does. She expected a no answer. And what did she get? She got exactly what she expected. She got a no answer. You see, for Peter, it was a line of escape, wasn't it? He was able to avoid conflict by saying, "No, I'm not." And hey, it's just a small compromise, right? It's just a little thing. And hey, it gets him in the door, right? See, the problem here, guys, is that Peter is beginning to set a pattern. Now, the scene is going to change a little bit here as we pick back up at verse 19. And I think the reason for this is intentional. John is almost drawing, like Shakespeare would, two vignettes. both of them taking place at the house of the high priest. You have the little vignette that's going on with Peter, and then you're going to have the vignette that's going on with Jesus Christ. And now we're shifting over to that part. This is kind of where we left off at verse 14, really, a few weeks ago. We're dramatically called back to the house of Annas, who is really the real power behind the power. Okay? Now, interestingly enough, John is the only one of the gospel writers who speaks of this so-called trial that we're about to read about. The other gospel writers, they talk about when Jesus went before Caiaphas and when he went before the Sanhedrin. But John skips those entirely. And he tells us about the corrupt things that went on before Jesus even got to that. Look at verse 19. The high priest, and this would be Annas, and let me explain, because sometimes it can get a little confusing. The high priest at this time was Caiaphas. However, if you had been a high priest previously, as far as the Jews were concerned, you were a high priest for life. And so you were always called that. Kind of like, you know, they still refer to, you know, Bill Clinton or George Bush as president, because that's what they were at one time. The same here. And so when it says the high priest then questioned, it's actually referring to Caiaphas's father-in-law, Annas, the guy who probably really was the one who pulled the strings around here. He questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. And I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke of to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers, and this would have been not a Roman soldier, this would have been an officer or the religious guards, actually. One of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus. "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Interesting things going on here. Jesus is undergoing what is in reality an informal inquiry. Okay, and this inquiry here quickly establishes the fact that Jesus has never hid the truth. Ever. Not once. And part of that is because according to Jewish tradition, if you were a rabbi, you were not allowed to teach in private. It always had to be in public. The only people who taught in private were the false prophets and the false teachers and those sorts of people. And so Jesus would always, all of his teachings were out in public. That, of course, doesn't mean that there weren't things he and the disciples talked about over the campfire at night or whatever. But all of Jesus's primary teachings to the world were done in public. It was public property. You know, he didn't have the copyright on it or nothing. It was for everybody and everybody heard it. But did you notice that these guys don't really care? They ask the question, but they really don't care. As a matter of fact, none of this matters to them at all. As a matter of fact, they're breaking all their own rules by doing this. They're not even allowed, according to Jewish law, just one point. The accused are not allowed to convict themselves. In other words, you can't force Jesus to say things that would be convicting of him. It wasn't Jesus' responsibility to demonstrate his innocence. Nevertheless, you'll notice that his answer was a bit unappreciated. Yes? It's probably putting it lightly, by one of the officers. "And the Son of God," if you can wrap your mind around it, is slapped on the face because of his answer. It astonishes me. The Creator being struck by the creature. You might think at this point, where is justice, right? Fry the guy. "Like a sheep before its shearers, so he was silent." He was doing this for us. This was part of what Peter didn't understand. This was part of what confused Peter. This was the Lamb of God taking on the sin of the world. And And this was part of it. But it also points out to us how uninterested any of them were in what was right. In just a very few words, Jesus had completely revealed their inconsistency, hadn't he? The abusive treatment demonstrated the hearts of his accusers. The whole matter, as we can see here, it's political. It's not legal. There's no legal issues here. The whole matter was about power. It wasn't about truth and getting to the bottom of things. These guys were never going to be believers at all. They were embarked on an agenda. They already knew in their mind what they were going to do. They already knew why they were going to do it. And the only thing that mattered to them was what fell in line with that agenda. And they would not be swayed from it. No matter what miracle Jesus might have performed, no matter how many prophecies he fulfilled, it doesn't even matter that he rose from the dead. Even after his resurrection from the dead, these people were not open to the truth. They saw only the things that reinforced their agenda. And guys, let me just take a moment to offer a bit of a warning in this regard. We are just as susceptible to this kind of sinful blindness where all we see is what fits our agenda. We are all capable of this, guys. I know we're looking down on these guys and going, what a bunch of dirtbags. You know? And you got no argument from me. Obviously, they are committing unbelievable sin here. But guys, we also are capable of these sorts of things. We have our agendas, man. We have those things in our minds that we think are right, and that's the way we're going, and this is what we're doing, and here's how we're proceeding. And do we not then filter everything through that? And if it doesn't fit it, we get rid of it. We set it aside. Not to mention the fact that there's all kinds of things. Our agenda is constantly being influenced by other forces, some of them good, some of them downright evil. And so we need to be careful. I mean, heck, the time of the season we're in right now is very apropos for this, right? We are in a political season. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's like two parties. Have you noticed this? And both of them want you to accept and believe and look at things through their agenda, do they not? Absolutely. That's what they're trying to get you to do. They want you to see it their way, because once you see it their way, you filter everything through that. Guess what? They both lie. Now, I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes, but the fact of the matter is they flat both lie. There is only one who does not lie. He's the one getting slapped right here. He is the only one who tells us the truth. He is the only one who has an agenda that if we will accept it, we can filter everything else by it and always be right. We need to be careful. These guys, these religious leaders, we tend to picture them as this evil, crooked, old, gnarled men, evil and just black clouds over their head. These were the most upstanding religious leaders of their day. Anybody would have told you that these were the people to emulate. And yet they had already made up in their mind that this guy is not the Messiah. And this guy stands in my way. This guy takes away from my power, takes away from my security, takes away from my preeminence in this community. And I am going to filter everything he says and everything he does through that agenda. And thus we arrive here, where they're slapping his face for speaking the truth. Guys, we need to be careful too. And I'm not just talking about politics, obviously. That's just an apropos example right now. We need to have our worldview fashioned by only one thing, God and His Word. We desperately need it. In this day and age, when there are so many lies, I mean, you can't get away from it. I mean, not only is it on the television and on the radio and in everybody's mouths, but your own flesh will lie to you, yes? How desperately we need God's agenda. We need His perspective. We need to see things the way that God does. We have an entire world system whispering in your ear. trying to conform you to its image so that we see things the way the world does. But in the midst of all of these lies, in the midst of all of this darkness, you know what? There is still a still small voice. God still speaks if we will listen. He still speaks. It's the voice of our Lord through His Holy Spirit revealed for us in God's Word. And the Lord is also encouraging us to adopt my agenda. Adopt my perspective. Adopt my priorities. Live your life according to me. According to what I say is truth. And guys, if we will throw off all the garbage, if we'll throw off the lies, throw off the false, throw off the sensual, throw off the temporal, and adopt His perspective, adopt His agenda, you, I guarantee you, you will see things you have never seen before in your life. Because you can't see them otherwise. You can't see them otherwise. We'll be able to see things by faith, not by sight. We'll see the truth. We'll see the light. And as that great hymn says, all those things of this earth will grow strangely dim, won't they? In the light of His glory and grace. All that other junk that clouds things up will go to the back. Guys, Peter at this very moment, that's what he's wrestling with too. Remember, we got two vignettes going on, don't we? Just because the one's going on with Jesus right now doesn't mean that everyone out in the courtyard all just went like this, right? That stuff, yeah, they're not frozen in time. That's all still going on. And Peter is wrestling with this very thing right out there in the courtyard. Here in this trial, these people in the house or a little farther away in the courtyard had already given in to the lies of the world. They had already given in to the lies of the enemy. And Peter is on that precipice right now. He's going, which way am I going to go? Who am I going to listen to? What agenda am I going to accept? How am I going to filter all that I'm seeing and feeling at this moment? And then John tells us that upon Jesus' answer, that interrogation was over pretty quick, it would appear. Just wrapped it up, sent him off to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And now John is going to swing us back over to Peter again. Again, guys, I believe John crafted this on purpose this way. He wants us to see this distinction between the two. Because you've got this undercurrent of lies going on all around Jesus. And here you have Peter fighting not to get swept up in the undertow is basically what you have going on. Look at verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Peter's made his way into the courtyard. Remember, he's incognito. You know, nobody's supposed to know that he's a disciple, and he's warming himself by the fire. Okay? And you might wonder, well, why did he go there? Well, honestly, first of all, it's cold. So there's one reason why he was there. He was getting warmed up. But the other reason is that among all of these people that were in that courtyard, these were the groups of people that Peter probably would look about right being with. These were the slaves and the guards and things like that. The group around Jesus, all of the religious leaders and stuff, they were at least farther away into the courtyard or perhaps just inside the building. It's not exactly sure. But this is where Peter is. But the problem is, as you can see, is that Peter is being caught in his lies, isn't he? He's being caught in his lies. Some time has passed since that first question from the servant girl at the door. Actually, the other Gospels kind of fill us on in a little bit more information because around the fire, there's another servant girl who asks the same question. Again, expecting a negative reply. Okay, and all of the people around the fire pick up on the question by the servant girl, and so they all begin peppering him with questions, and we see that there. He says, they all asked him, are you not? And they're all asking again in the negative, to which Peter replies, no, I am not. But then the fire is going to get turned up a little bit here. What are the odds that the relative of the guy that Peter cut the ear off of out in the garden would be said, yeah, exactly. It's not coincidence. I mean, you've got Satan bringing things to bear, and of course you've got God at work here. This is spiritual warfare going on right here. Peter is denying it, but then all of a sudden this relative of Malchus comes up, and you'll notice that this time he didn't ask a question expecting a no answer, did he? Matter of fact, he expected a yes answer. He was saying, I saw you. I saw you in the garden. Yes, I did. You are the one. Do you notice, guys? In that courtyard that night, there were two trials going on, wasn't there? There were two trials. Jesus wasn't the only one on trial. Peter was on trial to tell the truth, and he fails. He fails. He has denied his Lord three times. And now what happens? The rooster crows. Why is that important? That is exactly the sign that Jesus predicted would happen after Peter denied him three times. He told him that at the Last Supper, hours before this. Luke tells us that at this very moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Close your eyes and think about that. He denies his Lord three times. He hears the rooster crow. It registers in Peter's mind, and at that very moment, Jesus turns. Obviously, he wasn't far enough away that he couldn't see Peter. He turns and he looks right at Peter. Now, we're not told what expression Jesus had on his face. But I feel fairly confident, guys, in telling you that Jesus was not showing signs of disgust and anger over what Peter had done. Jesus already knew it was coming, didn't he? Jesus already knew Peter was going to do it. Guys, Jesus knew Peter was going to do this the day he came to Peter and said, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." He already knew. No, I think when Peter and Jesus locked eyes, I think what Peter saw was mercy and the tenderest love you can imagine. I think Jesus' heart broke for Peter. And as you can imagine, I think Peter's heart broke too. I think Peter he lost it, man. As you might expect that to be. It was heartbreaking. It was embarrassing. He failed to keep his word. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew it. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 61, fills us in a little bit more. Gives us a little more insight. It says, "Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." These are convulsive sobs is what this is picturing. Not dabbing the corner of our eye, with a tissue sort of thing. This was in a fetal position, racking, sobbing, as Peter realizes the enormity of what has just happened. Can you feel this? Can you feel some of Peter's embarrassment, some of Peter's remorse, some of his heartbreak? I can. I suspect we all can to a certain extent. This is what's interesting to me, guys. We don't have the exact timeline on this, but some simple looking at the stories makes it pretty doggone close. That there was another person right now who was expressing remorse. His name was Judas. It seems pretty likely that right about this same time, Judas was also feeling remorse, as we see in the other Gospels, and he went out and he hung himself for his betrayal of Jesus Christ. What is the contrast between the remorse and the bitter weeping of Peter here and the remorse of Judas. Just one thing, guys. Repentance. Judas did not repent. I believe Peter does. Well, we know Peter does because we have more of the story, but I believe there was repentance going on right here. When Judas left that upper room, you remember how John wrote it, says, and it was night. It was done. He was doomed. Look at the contrast with Peter. What sound had Peter just heard? He heard a rooster. Dawn was breaking. A new day was dawning. Peter's life, as horrible as it was at the moment, everything was about to change. For the good. Because he was repentant. He was humble. He recognized what was going on. Because in contrast to Judas, from this embarrassing, grievous sin, Peter gains understanding. Peter, who was so confused, I believe the light bulb went on. See, Peter here learns that he is a very fragile stone, isn't he? It's interesting that Jesus named, remember his name's Simon Peter, and his name's Simon, and Jesus named him Cephas, or Peter, which means anyone? Rock. Now you remember Jesus named him that before Peter had done anything, right? Peter hadn't done a thing. And Jesus is already naming him Rock. At this moment, doesn't that seem like the most incredibly inopportune name ever? You know, I'm thinking like Wobbly might have been better, you know, and I call you Wobbly, you know, or something like, you know, Shaky or something like that maybe would have been more appropriate. But guys, God knows who we are. God knows who we are before we even know ourselves. He knew Peter from eternity past to eternity in the future before Peter knew anything about himself. And he said, come, follow me. I choose you. I don't know about you, but I love that. I love that we see that with Peter. Before you and I, guys, have ever had a chance to fall flat on our face, or by that same token, ever said something incredibly erudite and smart, Jesus already knew that he had to die for you. And he did. He did. Peter here is this loud, screaming statement to the hopeless, to the skeptic, to the guilt-ridden. God can take our doubt, guys. He can take our regret. He can take our hopelessness, and he can make something amazing from it. He can make something outstanding from it. His word promises that. Guys, we can take comfort in that. I hope you will take comfort in that. Because the truth of the Bible is, if we are faithless, he remains what? Faithful. Never changes. Never changes. You know, in his autobiography from back in, I think 2004 it was, Pete Rose finally admitted that he had gambled, bet on baseball games while he was the manager of the Cincinnati Reds. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Pete Rose, but basically that infraction led to a lifetime ban from baseball. But Rose's admission of guilt came after 15 years of denying that he ever had done it. And actually, he hasn't stopped confessing either, I found out recently. You can actually go on Pete Rose's website, and he will personally apologize to you. I am not kidding. He will personally apologize to each of the fans that he has failed or offended. As a matter of fact, for only $350, plus $4.99 shipping and handling, Pete Rose will send you a personalized, autographed baseball that reads, and I am not kidding, I'm sorry I bet on baseball. This is what the website says. Now, you can get the baseball collectible everyone's talking about. Pete Rose's personal apology for betting on baseball, newly inscribed on an actual baseball at a fantastic price. Now, on one hand, we would look at this and say, okay, this is repentance. I look at this and I say, no, this is another Peter who doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. He's showing over and over again that he does not get it. He doesn't get what confession is. He doesn't understand that the humility that is necessary for true confession and true repentance. And as a result, Pete Rose is frustrated, you know? I mean, for all of his successes, probably one of the best hitters ever in baseball, he's still looked at as a what? A cheater, an embarrassment, a failure, right? Now, you might wonder, why in the world am I bringing up Pete Rose when we're talking about a different Peter? Guys, these two guys are not really all that different. They're really not. They both blew it in a very public, very embarrassing way that affected their lives, right? They both did. But the biggest difference between them is our biggest point of application from this story. We have to practice humility. Peter learned humility the hard way, guys. Peter was a very proud guy. And some of that led to some of his very bold claims of, I will die for you, I will never leave you, and here's my sword to prove it, you know? And off he goes swashbuckling. He was a prideful man. I guarantee you that pride was broken on that day when he looked up and saw his Lord's eyes and heard that rooster crow, and he realized the enormity of what had just happened. And in humility, he repented. He repented of his sin. He humbly accepted and confessed his weakness and failure to the Lord. You see, guys, no matter what we have done, if you've heard nothing else tonight, please take this home. No matter what we have ever done, God can still restore us and use us. Absolutely. He wants to. God gives us a second chance and allows us to come to a different end if we're willing to humbly come, repenting of our sin, confessing our sin for what it is. Because, guys, listen to this. If we do not practice humility, we also will learn it the hard way. Maybe not quite as hard as Peter's. Just a guess, just a stab in the dark. But we will learn it the hard way. You don't have to make that mistake. Why did John make sure we got this part of Peter's story? Why did John depart from the norm of the storytelling of the other gospel writers so that we could see this? Because we can learn from Peter's example. We don't have to go there. We don't have to keep going blindly in our agenda, the world's agenda, whatever it is, blindly rushing into sin. We don't have to. We can come in humility and find rest, find restoration. You can find love coming from the Lord who was determined to follow God's plan so that He could save you and me. That's what's available to us. Yes, Jesus saw that embarrassing faithless display in the courtyard. Jesus saw it. But fast forward a few weeks from that night, and you know what we have? We have Jesus, who has already risen from the dead, you know, the conqueror of hell and death, walking on the beach with this very same man. Walking with Peter. And there Jesus draws out Peter's love for his Lord. And you know what he does then? He recommissions him. Remember, that's how it started with Peter. He said, follow me. Come, I'll make you a fisher of men. And now, here at the end, the other end, he tells Peter, go feed my sheep. He recommissions him. He says, go. Guys, we have a great Savior. There is so much love and grace abounding for us. If we will humbly bow before Him, admitting who we are, what we are, and accepting that grace. Guys, Jesus saw in advance all the stuff you were going to do. I have to remind myself of that all the time. Because I get so down on myself because of my own failures. And I need that reminder from Scripture. He called me and He already knew all that I had done. He didn't call me or die for me when I was His buddy. He died for me when I was His enemy. And the same is true for you. Guys, we can rejoice in this, yes? We should be encouraged by this because the same mercy and love and grace that He is pouring out on Peter, He pours out on us. Amen? Would you pray with me, please?